We are going to actually pick up a little bit where I left off a couple weeks ago, and I'll just give you the quick summary of what we're starting with. We talked about what was better, the righteousness by faith or the righteousness by law. And we all agreed, at least at that time, was that righteousness by faith is better, because if God makes you righteous, that is better than any righteousness we could come up with. Because we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can see that there's failure points in our lives, but when it comes to the righteousness imputed by faith, it's untouchable. And we can't improve upon Jesus' righteousness. It's the best righteousness we are offered. And so we talked about the difference between a righteousness by faith in Christ or the righteousness of religion by which we work out our own salvation through obedience, something that we will always fall short in. We must always start by faith. We are under grace, not law. But the Apostle Paul asked a simple question. He said, so therefore, because we are not under law but under grace, shall we sin? And the answer in Romans 6 and verses 14 to 15 is, God forbid it. God forbid it. He says, don't you know that the one that you yield yourself a servant to obey, that one servant you are, whether of sin, that is breaking God's law, sin leading to death, or of obedience, obeying God's word, leading to righteousness. Now, I want to teach us this part of it today, because understanding obedience is a matter of having faith in Christ. Understanding how we go from where we are today to where God wants us to be is not then saying, well, now I need to work these things out of my own flesh. But rather, all obedience is empowered by the faith, hope, and love that comes to us by the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at a few things, but I want to begin just with a few verses to kind of reinforce this in a very positive way in the New Testament. Because when we look at the commandments, we can see that they were the only thing that we know of in the Old Testament that God actually wrote with his own finger. He wrote the commandments. And remember, Moses broke the tablets. What did God say? Bring me two more tablets. And he didn't say, you're going to write them this time. He's like, I'll write them again. Because God is the writer of his commandments and what he wants in, because what he is actually doing is writing something in our hearts. So John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that right there is a very strong focus on faith in Jesus, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is putting forth who he is as a reason for obedience. Notice next with me here in John 15, 9 to 10, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, is abiding in his love something that we want to do? Then he says that if you want to, if you do, then you will keep the commandments. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what I want you to see is the commandments in the law, it didn't work as a means of salvation. But it didn't mean that God was saying, stop obeying my word, go out and sin, do what you want to do. Rather, he was showing something much deeper and more powerful in the new covenant. Remember, the first covenant was written on tablets of stone. The second covenant is written on the tablets of the heart. And what is he writing there? I will write my laws on your heart and in your mind. And that's what I want us to see today, because we are not looking to just keep the word of God in the sense of the letter of the law. We are actually looking to keep it in the newness of the Spirit. And what we're trying to do is identify with actually the author of the law and ask the question, why did he write it? What is it that he wants us to see and understand? Notice what John said here about Jesus. He says, now by this we know that we know him. This is 1 John 2, 3 to 6. By this we know him if we do what? If we keep his commandments. So again, Jesus is not against his own commandments or his Father's commandments, but notice what he says. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Okay, so I want you to notice that distinction. We were talking about law for salvation and obedience for salvation versus the salvation that comes by the law of faith. But what did he say here? For love. Again, notice, He who does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So you see, what Jesus saved us from was sin and death. We had no power to do that ourselves. Christ saved us, but what does he do? He says, now walk with me, abide with me, share life with me. And so he says here, if you say you know me and you don't keep my commandments, you're not really doing that. Now we're going to talk about this more as we go on today, but I want you just to kind of put that in your back pocket, because there is a very powerful reason that if we say we know him and keep not his commandments, why that's a reality, why that is a truth and a truism. I'll show you in a different place in the scriptures here today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Now, the world is basically the law of love thyself, right? The law of God is love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. The world's way is to love thyself and basically have an orientation that's about what we want rather than it is about God and others. So what we have here is whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. How do we actually keep God's commandments? How is it that his commandments are not burdensome? The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this is so important to understand, because it's really the difference between what I would say being a follower of Jesus and having Christian religion, biblical religion, because it's about Christ. The focus is on him, that in all things he would have the preeminence. In our following of Jesus Christ, ends up leading us into obedience. In fact, if it's burdensome to keep the commandments, we should acknowledge that it's because we're trying to do it in the flesh. The burden comes from our carnal mind, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and it's not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. If we do not have an appreciation for the law that God gives to us, we probably aren't having a right faith in God in order to keep it. And that's what I want to delve into today. Now, I'm going to take one example of one of the commandments that God gave as recorded in Exodus 20, verse 13. But I want us to dig into this a little bit. And then this can be a model for meditation, because my goal would be that you and I would come to a deeper understanding of what the law is about, but also how to meditate upon it. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And this is something that God wants us to understand, because there's a diving into God that takes place through his word. So the commandment we're going to look at today is, you shall not murder. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have broken this one in the flesh, but I will say this. It's a small percentage of humankind that actually break this physically. Now, here would be our big mistake to start with. If we look at this and say, I've never killed or murdered anybody, and you move on and say, well, I've never done that, I'm good. I used to think that way. And then I woke up to something much deeper and better. And I'd like to start talking about this. And we've talked about this before, and we're going to take this and build on it even further today. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, notice with me in Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, and beginning here in verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," Matthew 5, 21, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." That's absolutely true. It's a death penalty law as written in the scriptures. Now in verse 22, it says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, let's be honest. How many in the last weeks have ever used the word Raca? We don't use Raca, right? We're not using that word. So what does this mean? What is Jesus basically saying here? He's saying if you're angry at somebody without a cause, or if you're demeaning and putting somebody down, it basically means like calling somebody an idiot or an airhead or saying you're worthless. The heart is not right towards somebody else. You're actually being negative toward that person. You're speaking out against them. Or if you say you fool, that's a nice way to say you're calling them bad names. You're basically saying you're really dumb, but with cursing, it basically means to curse at your brother. Now, if you've ever been out in this world, you know that when people curse at each other today, right? It's usually you fools, you know, not the first choice and certainly not the strongest choice that we humans use when we curse one another. But it is cursing. It is being against. It is taking a stand against. It is looking down upon. It is making yourself better and pushing down. So when you see the spirit of you shall not murder, also what you shall not murder is you shall not take a stand against somebody else. You're not looking to destroy them. You're not looking to put them down. You're not looking to condemn or mock or demean or be critical of. Because what's the heart in that if that's the way you're being? Now, this is something that is in every carnal mind. In our carnal minds, this is what we live with. This is what happens to us humanly when we get upset, when we're mistreated, when we feel injustice is done, when we're just being selfish and into our own lives. We do things that bring down and put others down. That's the spirit of you shall not murder. Now, let me ask you, we've gone through this before. I'll ask for some participation. If we know what it is to break the commandment, whether physically murdering or being against somebody, putting them down, what would be the spiritual essence of actually keeping this law? What would it be? What would you say? Yes. To give life, right? Excellent answer. That's like the best first answer. To give life, right? So if you're not going to murder, you're going to give life. What else? Yes.
To give forgiveness.
Oh, beautiful. Forgiveness. Yes.
Building up.
Yes, building up. You're not tearing down or taking a stand to tear somebody down. You're actually taking a stand to build somebody up. Yes. Peacemaker. Right? You're not looking to fight and have contention. You're not looking to make life hard. You're actually looking to bring abundance and peace into life. Did I see another hand up? Yes.
Advocating.
Right? Because if you are looking at somebody in the way that God wants to give life, you're going to advocate on their behalf instead of pushing down, right? Yes.
Sympathy and love.
All right, anybody else? That's a pretty good list. Yes, we'll finish up here.
To give birth.
Okay, I'm going to say give life. I'll put that under that one. All right, this is a pretty good list. Yes, one more. Humble yourself. Because where does murder come from? Pride, right? What gives you the right to think you even can take somebody else's life? What gives you the right to think that you can stand against somebody? Do you remember it says, even in the book of Jude, that the angels, when contending with the devil, what does it say of Michael, the archangel? He didn't even dare to bring a reviling accusation against the devil. What does that speak to us? Why would he not even dare to do that? Where did he commit the judgment then? Where did he commit calling the devil out? See, there's something that is driven by humility in all of this, in the love and in what this looks like spiritually, that I want us to look at today and see. But we can look at this and say, okay, so I think I understand what murder is. I think I understand what we're talking about, what Jesus was saying about how not to murder spiritually. We can talk about how to keep it. In fact, just turn over in Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 44 here, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Is that the way things go naturally? Is that the way you feel when somebody's persecuting you or using you or cursing at you? What do you feel come up from your heart, out of your mind, sometimes out of your mouth, or even a fist? What are you feeling?
Anger.
Anger, resentment. And why is that? Why is it that we go down bad roads when we embrace the pain of cursing, of persecution, of torment, of people doing what's evil or against us and hating us, speaking out against us? Why is it that we want to do that? Because I'm going to suggest to you that what is behind this commandment is so rich and so deep, and if we understand where the focus is to be, it will actually make this so much less burdensome, and to the point where the love of God would be to keep the commandment and it wouldn't be burdensome. It's burdensome on our flesh because what happens is we get into our flesh and we want to solve it ourselves. The reason why I can confidently, in the last sermon I gave, say that the religion of man trying to obey God apart from faith and apart from the Spirit is a fool's errand is because in our flesh, we are destined to fall down. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. We all have that. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. We all have that. The power to overcome is not found in us fighting harder. The power to overcome is found in faith. What did we see here? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It goes beyond even the understanding of what the spirit of the law is. In order to keep the law, we have to come to Jesus. Now, this is what separates religion and relationship. Having a relationship with Christ isn't about getting rid of the commandments. Having a relationship with Christ is learning how to walk with him in his commandments. It is understanding how to abide in his word that is much more than anything you or I of our own strength and will can do. It is not by power, nor by might, nor by wisdom, but by the Spirit of God that you and I can be transformed. And it is a transforming faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to see past the written letter, even past the spiritual understanding of that letter, to the one who actually wrote the words. The question is, when you read, "You shall not murder," do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus writing, "You shall not murder"? Do you see our Father saying, "You shall not murder"? Because it is what we worship that will transform us, and it is who we worship that will make the difference in our obedience. Notice here in these verses, in John chapter 5, verse 37, it says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." This is Jesus speaking. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." No one's seen the Father. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent," him, that is Jesus, "you do not believe." Do you get that? Why would we not have the word abiding in us? Why would this word not be abiding in us? Why would it not be written in our hearts? Where is the solution to the problem? If you want God's word written in your heart, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to see past the words. You have to see past the principles. You have to see the author of the words. And this is where genuine reformation, revival, repentance, where it all comes from in our lives. It is not a work of religion and flesh. It is not about getting the rules right to keep them. It is about seeing the God who wrote the rules, and now you understand why, because you see him. And when we begin to see him, everything changes. Notice what he says. He says, "You search the scriptures." Again, this is John 5, 37 to 40. For those online, I don't know if I said that earlier. John 5, 37 to 40. But he says here, you search the scriptures. Now, we're doing that here. We picked out Exodus 20, verse 13. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. How does this testify of Jesus? How does this testify of God our Father? He says, these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, this whole commandment, Cameron said it, the spirit of it is to give life, right? Forgiveness, building others up, peacemaking, advocating, empathy, sympathy, love, humility. Where does all that come from? You see, we will be making a mistake if we enter into God's word looking for what we need to do apart from the author who wrote it and apart from seeing the word testifying of him and believing in him. It's a revelation of Jesus. Where do we get bogged down in obedience? Where do we keep stumbling in the same sins? We either do not have the passion to find him through it. We're not looking for him through it. We're seeking to stay in our own flesh. But certainly, we're taking our eyes off him. Do you want to keep God's commandments? Do you want to obey him and walk with him? Do you want to live a life like this? The key isn't saying, I'm going to work harder at forgiveness. I'm going to work harder at building people up. I'm going to work harder. Well, the key is actually seeing Jesus. Jesus is the solution to every problem. You want to stop sexual immorality? Look at Jesus. You want to stop abortion? Look at Jesus. You want to stop cheating, maliciousness? Do you want to stop selfishness? Jesus. Faith in Jesus is transforming. How does the word abide in us? By faith in him. We see him and he brings alive the word. So, again, when we search the scriptures, we'll use this as our model, but we can use this for all the verses that we read. Every word. But when we search, we're really on a hunt for Jesus because the scriptures testify of Jesus and Jesus is the one that gives life. God doesn't take titles that aren't true. When he says he's our Savior, he will save us. When he says he's our Deliverer, he will deliver us. When he says, I make you a new creation, he's the Creator who will make us a new creation. He is the one who will stand in the gap for us. He is the one who will advocate on our behalf. He is the one who will always be engaged in this life, and it is that relationship built upon faith and trust in Jesus that actually empowers all the obedience that we could dream of. Because it's belief in him. That is where transformation takes place. And that is how the new covenant and his law becomes a reality in our hearts and in our minds. Notice with me here in 2 Corinthians, I've quoted this one often, but it's just such a powerful verse for understanding these concepts. 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 18 says, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. So he's saying that if the veil hasn't been taken away in Christ, we can read this and intellectually we can understand it. But we can read it and still be blinded to it because we haven't passed through the words to the author of the words. Notice he says, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. How do you receive understanding of the word? Not just having an intellectual assent to it, but actually having a conviction of it in your heart. It's when we turn to the Lord. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the key. Here's the goal. We go into God's word. We need to be humble and say, God, let me see Jesus. I want to hear the testimony of Jesus. What are you teaching me about Jesus and make finding Jesus the goal in your reading. I want you to think about this in regard to you shall not murder. What is it telling us about Jesus? What is it telling us about who he is and the way he is? And what does it tell us about our Father? Now, Father and Jesus are in lockstep. They abide with one another. In fact, they are one. There's nothing that Jesus is doing that is against the will and desire of the Father. He has completely come into agreement. We have been called to come in an agreement with Jesus. And as Jesus prayed, remember in John chapter 17, the Father, he said that you, Father, in me, and I in them, that we all may be one, unified, heart, mind, purpose. The goal of being a Christian is to pull us out of sin, out of this world, not so we can continue to break God's commandments, but actually that we would learn to live by his commandments and practice the righteousness of Jesus Christ and practice the righteousness of our Father. So this is how it works. We're in Matthew chapter 5, in our Bibles anyway, that I asked you to turn to. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So we looked at that. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's the instruction. This is the spiritual way to keep the commandment, you shall not murder. He's telling you how to do it, and we came up with a list very similar to what he says here, and all those things are found in the scriptures and in instruction. But notice then what he says, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is the purpose of the obedience? To become like our Father. Where is the focus that we have in our obedience? We're becoming like our Father. See, we love because what? He loved us first, right? 1 John chapter 4. I think it's like verse 20, 21, somewhere in there. But he also says there, like maybe in verse 18 or 19 of 1 John 4, that we may know and believe the love God has for us. See, what is happening is God is godly all the time. He is always just and righteous and perfect in his ways. And what God is trying to do is help us to see the testimony of his heart and character so that we will share that heart and character. We worship him because of who he is, and it will be the love that we have for him that will result in the keeping of the commandments. You try to keep the commandments apart from the love of God and the faith in Jesus Christ, all you'll get is legalism. That's what you'll get. Because the flesh trying to obey rules, that's what'll come out. And it will come out of our hearts and it'll come out of our mouths by being critical in nature against those who don't do it the way we see it. And then guess what happens? We start taking stands against instead of advocating for. We start going a way that is of this world and not. We need to understand where our role is. We are not the judge of other people. We are to be judging ourselves before the Lord and doing his will and leaving the judgment to him. That's why he says, don't kill your enemies, love your enemies. Don't do evil, do good. Overcome evil with good. That's why he said, pray for those who are spitefully using you and persecuting you. Why would he tell you to do these things? Because it's the very nature that comes out of his own heart. What he's saying is, don't let your behavior, your belief, and your conduct be based upon what others might do in this world against you. Do it based on what I am doing in the heavenly places and see who I am and be changed. It's by faith. Do you believe who he is? Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Probably a memory verse for everybody or close to everybody in this room. And if it's not, it's a good one to put on your list. John 3 verse 16. But I also want us to pick up verse 17. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world. That's not leaving anybody out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, fix your eyes on that. I want you just to think about God. What is God like? The whole world has sinned against him, right? The whole world has fallen short of his glory. The whole world is found in weakness, in depravity, immorality, and sin. What's he thinking? I'm going to give the best thing I got. I'm going to give the thing most precious to me. I'm going to give my only begotten son to pay the price for that. Who is this God that we serve? Who would make all things through his son, Jesus Christ, and then send his son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for all things he created, to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. Who is this God who thinks this way? Who actually is looking out for those who are against him? See, that is the course of what we are to be seeing, because if we just see it as a rule to obey, we're going to miss the significance of the testimony. The testimony is a revelation of the heart of God. And in that, going back to 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but we all with unveiled face toward the bottom there, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're beholding it. We're beholding the glory when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Glory, the glory of the Lord. It was the glory he declared when he came to Moses, when the word appeared to Moses and gave him the commandments and wrote them out. When the word showed his form to Moses, what did he say? Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Of all the things God could have said to start, I'm the most powerful, I'm the great creator, I'd do anything, I'll stomp you if you don't obey me. He could have done anything he wants. What's he begin with his glory? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness or abounding in goodness and truth. This is the way God introduces himself to us. This is the way God wants us to know him. If you have a heart that's been condemning you, come to the glory of the Lord, because if you worship the glory of the Lord and understand the heart, he is so far from wanting to condemn you or murder you or bring death into your life. He is all for you. He brings life. He brings forgiveness. He wants to edify and build up. He wants to make peace. He is advocating. It doesn't matter that he is perfectly just and that we have done all the sinning. He's not looking for fairness. He's looking to make fairness. He's not looking for justice. He's looking to make the justice. He's not looking for our response. And guys, this is the glory of the Lord. Amen. That he who had been done wrong against as the creator, his own creation going against him, he's saying, it doesn't matter because I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I love you. Don't you see, I'm always ready, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, do we understand? His arms are ready. So sometimes we get sinned against. Sometimes injustices are done to us by other people. We have trouble offering forgiveness. We really have trouble advocating. But then Jesus says these amazing things. He said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. What? Right? Carnal says, what? What? Look to the glory of God. What does Jesus do even now in heavenly places? It says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, for he lives to make intercession for them always. He's always advocating. He's always on the side. He's always ready for a turnabout. You say, they committed adultery, they murdered, they were unjust. Yep. And yet God says, whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how you can read a story about a man after God's own heart who in the course of his life actually committed adultery, conspired to hide it, and then actually murdered somebody to further try to hide it. He was never hiding it from God. But did God give up on him? Did God say, that's enough? God say, you're done? Smartest thing David did was run to the Father and say, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak. But what did he say? Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me, renew me in a right spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He pled with God. Why? Because he knew who his God is and was, is for us today. He's the God who is this. And do you know what? His godliness and his character isn't dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. What happens in our lives is when we take our focus off of faith in Jesus Christ and walking with him, and we remove Jesus from the picture, and then we start walking according to our flesh, somebody insults us, somebody persecutes us, somebody does injustice to us. What do we want? Justice! You need to do this. I'm mad at you for this. I'm not talking to you anymore. And on it goes. Why? Because we're seeking justice in the flesh, and what God says is, I make justice in the spirit. Do you realize when we go through the book of Romans in chapter 3 that God said, all of this is done so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus? He puts us right back to right. And when we sin, it says in 1 John 2, 1, when we fall short, when we sin, so we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous. We go to the righteous for righteousness. But then what do? We start focusing again on him. We put our attention on the Lord, and what happens? This amazing thing happens. When we behold, as it says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. Do you want to keep God's commandments? Look at Jesus. Look. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking at his glory. We're seeing who he is. When we read a commandment like you shall not murder, we're saying, God, Father, testify. I want to be testified to about Jesus. You remember that Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he said that the Holy Spirit would testify of him. So you already have a promise that this is a reality to happen in our lives. When you pray, you can say, Father, Jesus, testify through the Holy Spirit to me. So that when I read it, there's no veil. I'm not blinded. I want to see your glory. And it is in seeing the glory of God and being acquainted with him and coming to know him that we will keep the commandments. Why did Jesus say, if you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you? Because if you are worshiping the God who wrote it and are understanding who he is, you can't help but be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how he writes the law in our hearts and in our minds. This is how he transforms us by his word. This is how he takes us from where we are today in our carnality into a righteous spot. It is not by our own power, our might, our wisdom, our intellect. It's not what we can figure out, how we have knowledge or whatever it is. It is by faith in Jesus. So you can read a four-word verse and begin to discover who is this God with such glory and life who will give me glory and life. And then what will be happening is the more you hear the testimony, the more you meditate on the testimony, the more you ask for revelation of Christ, the more you will see him and you will worship him. And you'll be transformed into him from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Regard him highly. Because if he is the only gate, the only door, the only entrance to the Father, regard the Lord Jesus Christ with all sincerity, with all faith, and with all depth of being, passion, and heart, knowing that he is the leader of our lives and why we call ourselves followers of Jesus, because what he's doing is he's leading us into the very heart of the Father, that as we are joined in fellowship with Jesus, so it shall be. We will be joined in fellowship with our Father. That's the brilliance of God and what he's doing and what he's trying to bring out of us by faith. Don't confuse religion for relationship. Don't look at how you are going to do, but rather look at what he is doing and worship him for who he is and what he's doing. And you will become like the one you're looking at. That's why the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why the first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other God before me. Because if you don't start with that as the essence of everything after it, you're already lost. We are lost when we don't put God first. And we are lost in any righteousness or obedience that comes from ourselves. So what did Jesus say? That he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's like, I'm not looking to take your life. I'm looking to give you life. That's Jesus. That's the one we serve. He's the Lord that we follow, that we worship. Because he's just perfect and he laid down his life. He says, remember to the woman that was caught in adultery. And what did the Pharisees and the lawyers, what did they do? They brought this woman. What do they want? They wanted to condemn her, right? They're all ready to stone her. They said, Jesus, what do you think? He starts writing and he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. It says that from the oldest person to the youngest, they all dropped their stones. Now, what about Jesus? Jesus was without sin. Jesus could have picked up the stone. But what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Turn with me to that verse. I just want to pick up something real quick. It's just a couple chapters over here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and notice in verse 10, he raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Faith in Christ takes us out of sin and darkness and brings us into life. What was he saying? This woman was worthy of death. She was committing adultery. She could have been condemned. That's not what he wants. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Now, when you see what Jesus did there, and you hold on to that, and you meditate on, wow, Jesus, he was saying that this forgiveness, this light, was going to lead others to the light. Notice again what he says in verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's saying, if you see him, you'll know how to give the same things. We worship him. We follow him. We adore him. And we're transformed. God does amazing things through his son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember that he was taken and falsely accused? Do you remember that they ripped the beard out of his face? That they punched him and mocked him when he was blindfolded, said, who punched you? Who hit you? They put crowns on his head and mocked him as a king. And they scourged his body. And then they have him try to carry a cross after all that beating. He can't even carry the cross. He gets to the place of his death. They nail him to a cross. And they lift him up. And if ever you could say there was a right to be upset, to feel unjustly treated, to feel that things weren't right, to feel any which way of abandonment, because you remember all his disciples abandoned him, and he even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he say? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He was there to give life. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking Jesus was there to give life and to give light. But what did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. How? Because as Jesus lives in you by faith, so it will be. So it will come out in the way that we live, in the way that we walk, in the things that we do. What are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus in these commandments. We're looking to see him in everything that we do and understand that it's his way. When we have knowledge of his heart, our hearts will be changed to be like his. And what will come out of our hearts will be a reflection of him, that reflection that we see like in a mirror. That's why God wants us to obey and walk. Through all this process, he is transforming us into the image of his son, that we can see who he is. Our faith in him will drive us to see. So let me say this clearly, that if we will look even past the application of these verses in terms of how to spiritually walk, to see who God is, and we ask the question, why God? Why did you express this? What is it that you want me to see about you? To discover the testimony that is in Christ, that when we see why he expressed the thought and we see what is in his heart, we will then begin to actually reflect that very nature, and we will get so far from wanting to break any of these things because we are walking in faith, and the faith pours out in the keeping of the commandments. Knowing him will always yield a keeping of the commandments. It will always. That's why he said, if anybody says, you know me and don't keep my commandments, you don't know me, you're a liar, the truth's not in you. Why? Because when we know him, it will come out in us. Knowing him will always yield a keeping of the commandments, because knowing him is built upon faith and trust and seeing who he actually is. The key to obeying God and keeping his commandments is having faith in him and not in ourselves. The goal is to see him in the commandments, to see our Father in these commandments and be changed. Now, there are many other verses that we can go through that we're not going to take the time right now to do. But there's things where it says that Christ died for the ungodly, that while we were yet enemies, he died for us. There are verses that say that we should be tender and kind to one another, and that we should forgive one another as Christ forgave us, that we should seek to be reconciled. In Matthew chapter 5, after saying what murder looks like, he says, if you know that somebody has something against you, go and be reconciled. Make it right. Lay yourself down, humble yourself to seek reconciliation. And then maybe one of the most beautiful examples of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, we're given the instruction that we should esteem others better than ourselves, and that we should not only look on our own interests, but also the interests of others. Why? Because that was the mind that was in Jesus. So he says, let that mind or this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself as of no reputation so that he could come in the likeness of men and basically show us what love looks like. You've never had to give up anything to become a man. You were born that way, or a woman. You were born human. He was in the form of God. He had to give that up to become a man. So in terms of possible injustices, could we ever say, if we're focused on what Christ did, that there's anything that measures up to his sacrifice even before he hit the betrayal, the scourging, and the crucifixion? Even what he gave up is beyond our comprehension. I think it's so important that we read that in Philippians and understand it, because he esteemed the interest of others better than himself. He was willing to say, I will give up what I have for you. So when we look at Jesus in regard to this commandment, we need to see that he was willing to give up everything he had for us. He was willing to lay down his life in sacrifice. He says, greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. It also says that he laid down his life while we were yet enemies. And it says that he did this for the hope that we would be saved. Worship the one who did that and watch your love grow. Worship the Father who sent him and watch your love grow. God wants you to see and know and to be acquainted with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy God, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. Father, we want to know you and in the things that are in your heart. We want to know your son Jesus and the things that are in his heart. And we ask you, please, to send us your spirit to testify to us of your son Jesus. Cause us to meditate on this commandment we've talked about here today. Cause us to talk about it at the picnic tables after we leave here. Cause us to meditate on what it is to keep this commandment. And help us, Father, to fellowship and build one another up as advocates for one another, just as your son is an advocate for us, to build one another up with forgiveness, in being peacemakers, in being humble before one another, in having a desire to build up and edify one another, that your love would be in us. And God, help us to grow and expand on our understanding of how we will walk and keep your commandments by faith in Jesus. Help us to see it and help us to see him. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would give us a greater revelation of who you are, of why you have written your word, of what you want us to see about you in it, and in every instruction that you give to us, that we would see, God, your heart and your mind and that of your son, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would remove the blindness, that you would remove it so that when we read the Old Testament, we would see it in the light of your son, Jesus, and that we would give you glory and honor and praise, and that we would truly know you and walk with you in the same way, in the same spirit, for we want to be unified with you. Give us the wisdom to study these four words and understand you more. And then to go to the next commandment and to the next one, and to take our time to listen to you, to hear the revelation you want to give us. God, we are set on finding you. Our hearts hear you. You said to us, seek my face. And our hearts are saying, Lord, your face we will seek. We love you. We adore you. You are everything we want to be. Transform us from glory to glory into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.